What is true worship? The Apostle Paul described true worship perfectly in Romans 12:1 through 2. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable, or well-pleasing and perfect. This passage contains all the elements of true worship. First, there is the motivation to worship, the mercies of God. God's mercies are everything he has given us that we don't deserve. Eternal love, eternal grace, the Holy Spirit, everlasting peace, eternal joy, saving faith, comfort, strength, wisdom, hope, patience, kindness, honor, glory, righteousness, security, eternal life, forgiveness, reconciliation, justification, sanctification, freedom, intercession, and much more. The knowledge and understanding of these incredible gifts motivates us to pour forth praise and thanksgiving, in other words, worship.
So why don't we do that this morning? Father, we come this morning acknowledging our desperate need for you. Lord, sometimes some of us this morning have a hard week. We've been troubled through physical pain, emotional, distraught, and maybe even the loss of a brother or a sister or just someone walking away from the Lord where it grieves our heart. Father, we are to be led by spirit and in truth and not by our emotion. And even though we may not want to worship, Lord, we are going to stand here today praising you, lifting up holy hands, and giving you thanks. We have a lot to be thankful for, Lord. And we just ask that you would make your presence. Lord, I believe you're going to touch somebody's heart today, whether physically, emotionally, even spiritually. And Father, we come believing that you are here and your presence is among us. And Father, in your presence, the Bible says, there's fullness of joy. So we are going to make a joyful noise before you this morning. In Jesus' name. And everyone said,
Amen.
There is an endless song going in my soul. I hear the music ring, and though the storms I am loved by thee.
Thank you.
Short-winded, but we just love to praise the Lord this morning. Amen?
Amen.
Give us a reason why you want to praise the Lord this morning. It's open to you. You have something you want to share to give glory to His name, to praise some struggle you overcome, a victory. It's for you.
Reconciliations.
Amen.
All the coming and trials that I've had all week long, and everything is settled at my house. It was a very hectic, horrible week last week.
Forgiveness.
You know, both Jen and I come with sore throats, arthritis, adjustment to medication. You know, but we're still here. We're not quitting.
Amen.
Because of physical or emotional, we have so much to be thankful. He is worthy of all our praise.
His unending love.
Yes, Lord, yes. Thank you.
Thank you, Lord, for healing.
We're thankful for our fifth great grandchild.
His never ending mercy and grace.
Mm-hmm. Thankful for friends and family.
Thank you for this body.
Yes, Lord Jesus.
That whenever we fall, He picks us up and He dusts us off and He loves us.
All the new beginnings He gives us each day.
Yes. For the hope that He puts in us. Mm-hmm.
Trials and tribulations He uses to build us up.
Yes, amen.
And we need building up every day. The world's trying to kill us, destroy us, steal our joy.
First provision.
This next song talks about Him flowing through this vessel of mine. And that's something that I'm so thankful for. He doesn't need us by any means, but He chooses to live in us and love us and use us to share His love.
Lord, in majesty. crucified to set me free. Now I live to bring him praise. There is no one else for me, none but Jesus, crucified to set.
Building. We may have to go underground and be scattered, but you are always with us. You will never leave us, forsake us. You will find a way to bring us together to worship you, to hear your word, to empower us in this dark, evil world. And so thank you. When all is stripped away, we still have Jesus.
Amen.
And all God's children said,
Amen. Amen.
Well, this morning we're going to do something a little bit different. So we're supposed to be in the book of Titus, chapter 2, but all week long I felt like the Lord was, I think he was asking me in a nice, oh, thank you. He was asking me in a nice way, each one, you know how God asks, you know, he expects, which I don't blame. He is God. So basically, he asked me to talk about relational conflict and forgiveness. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to spend a few short minutes.
Hopefully short.
A few short minutes, that's right. Just talking about announcements and things like that. A couple things. Hopefully you guys can hear me okay. I'll put on the thing in just a second, but a couple quick things just want to mention so that everybody knows. Tuesday is the women's group, right?
Yeah.
Knew it. Okay, yes. Thank you. Got it right.
2 weeks in a row.
Yes.
Yeah. Girl.
Thanks for bringing that up publicly. And, Mary-Kate, they don't know. And, but okay, so we have that. Okay, Wednesday is youth. Okay, and youth, we're going to go one more. Guys, we're supposed to get together this Wednesday, Youth Crest, but we're going to do one more time. All the girls are going to be at Amy's, and all the guys are going to be at Youth for Christ for one more week, because basically the guys didn't finish their purity teaching. So we're going to do that, and so that's what we're doing. Thursday, I think you guys have all finished with the marriage class, yes?
Yes.
Yes, okay, except for the group date, which I think was really cool. But I want to hear maybe more about that next week. Maybe you guys can share next week maybe just one thing that spoke to you guys. Just a thought. And then Friday, I believe is this Friday, is the praise. Right? Yes? Okay, one saying yes and one saying no. Is Friday forum or is it Friday?
We already
had forum. Oh, it's the fifth Friday, so it's nothing? Oh, I almost batted 100%. Okay. All right. Okay, well, there's basically one ministry I just want to go over. George, would you mind coming up here for a second and grabbing a mic? I don't know where it is, but...
It's hiding over here somewhere.
Thanks.
Now,
if you know George, George is like me. We talk a lot. So I said, George, when you get up there, just remember, sometimes you can get in the tech zone because he's a tech guy. So he can go 30 minutes. So,
it's the first time I've been on this side of the microphone.
Yeah. So, basically, God has put it on George's heart to start a ministry, and it's called the Barnabas Prison Ministry.
Wow.
And so, God's kind of been working on some of this stuff, and George, I know you taught Greek in the prison. So, would you tell us, you know, why you named it the Barnabas? What does Barnabas mean? Why did you name it that? Could you just share?
Well, actually, I was in conversation with Tom and Gloria and Wendy
and Chris over at Chris's house a couple of weeks ago, and had spoke about this to them because it's something that I've been doing since. Let me wind back a second. Most of you know, and if some of you don't know, a year and a half ago, I wasn't a free man. I was behind bars at Hardy Correctional Institute. And since that time when I got out, I have been writing to a number of people that I knew in there that were mentors at times, students, people that have protected me from some of the more darker elements in the institution. Pastor Jerry can tell you that at one time I was in an infirmary for 6 months with my head in a brace because I had a fractured vertebrae from when I got hit from behind. And many of these people that I have been writing since I got out ministered to me while I was in there, made sure that I had everything I needed when I was in the hospital, brought religious materials to me, and so forth and so on. And this is kind of my way of paying it forward to them. Because quite frankly, a lot of times when people get out, they say, hey, give me your address, we'll take and write you, I'll let you know what's going on, maybe give you a little support if we can. Then you never hear from them. Well, Christ put it on my heart to make that same claim to them, but to follow up on my promise. And so that's what I've been doing since I got out. I've got about 31 guys that I've been writing to. Send them some funds every now and then if they need paper, pencils. I had one guy I bought a radio for because somebody broke in his locker and stole it. Little things like that. To let them know that there's somebody out here that still cares about them is there, because some of them don't have families that write them. So this is kind of the thing that I've been doing, and I've been encouraging them to don't lose hope. You know, just because you're behind bars, God can still use you. And so that's kind of the thing that I've been doing. As I said, I've got 31 guys that I've been writing to, and it's been getting to be a little bit of an overwhelming thing here because, you know, I help them with educational stuff, and I do searches on the web, and you kind of get the idea. So to try and keep this short, I pitched the idea to Chris and Tom and his wife and Wendy that maybe the church would like to take and get involved in this and help me with this burden and really show these people that there are people out there that care about them, even though they made a bad decision in their life. You know, they're still God's creatures.
Amen.
And see if we can't take and help them. So I've put together, I don't have the names of all 31 guys here. I started out with a little small batch of them. So you can kind of get an idea who these guys are. I tried to write a little synopsis of what they did in prison as far as ministries, helping other people, clubs that they belong to, and so forth and so on. So you kind of get a feel for them, and then leave it upon Christ to work on your heart on whether or not you feel you want to take and provide them with a little bit of support. Maybe you just want to write them letters of encouragement. Maybe supply them with religious material. Maybe some of you feel moved to send them a few dollars for paper and pencil or something like that. Anything that you feel like you would like to do, I leave it upon you and Christ working on you whether or not you want to pursue that. So I'm going to put this material back on the table later on, and you can take a look through it. And if you have any questions, by all means, talk to me. Darren's got my phone number up there. You can call me anytime. And we can discuss it, and we'll take it from there. So, Darren?
Now, Barnabas means what?
Son of encouragement. And that is exactly what I'm trying to do, is encourage these gentlemen. They have encouraged me. They lifted my spirits up. They protected me. They helped me get through the hard times when I was there. And I feel this is my way of paying it forward to them in Christ. And I hadn't thought of Barnabas, actually. It was Tom that came up with the idea, and it just did.
Yeah, cool. Seems to fit just right. You know, I think, is there a scripture verse that comes to mind, you know, like, that maybe...
You know, well, I Matthew 25 kind of fits in there when Christ was talking, and he mentioned, you know, when you... when I was naked, you know, you clothed me. When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was in prison, you came to me. And the people said, when did we ever do that to you? He says, well, you know, when you did this to the least of my brethren, you did it to me. So that's kind of what I'm asking. Help these guys out. You know, the when Christ was challenged, when he was sitting down with harlots and publicans and eating whatever, they asked him, "What are you doing that?" And he says, "Well, you know, the healthy don't need a physician. It's the ones that are sick that need the help." So if you feel like helping, please do.
Where are they located?
And where are you going to be?
These particular gentlemen are at a Harney Correctional Institution. It's right off of State Road 64, I believe, out in Bowling Green, which is Harney County.
And does a letter really make that much of a difference to somebody?
Yeah. You would be surprised. I constantly get answers back from the guys that I write in Georgia. You know, I was so thankful that you've been writing us and keeping to your promise that you would keep in touch with us. You don't know how much it means to hear from you every single week. And they love to hear what's going on in your own life. So they can, it just gives them hope that some of these guys, they know they're not going to get out. Some of them, you never know. God works in mysterious ways. And they might get out. And they want, you know, that. And it's nice that they know that society as a whole was not condemning them. That there are people out here that care about them, regardless of what they did, because these guys are not the same guys that went in for what they went in for. Their lives have changed so much since they've been in.
Karen?
Yes.
Susie?
I would suggest that if you write them, if you're a little bit uncomfortable with that, that maybe that people are able to use the church's address.
Yes,
because there are
absolutely
situations. If that is
a concern, by all means, you can take and write them and put my return address on the outside of the envelope, and I will make sure that if they write back that you get the letter.
Yeah, either one. If you'd like to use George's or the church, yeah.
Either one would be fine.
Well, thank you, George, for even doing that. Can we take a minute and pray?
Absolutely.
For that ministry? And then where will you have that stuff? You have it on the back table?
Yes, I'm going to put it on the back table.
And you've got, and it'll have dual profile of each person, correct? So
yes.
They can pick whoever they want. Okay. Does somebody feel led to pray specifically for this ministry? And if so, I just want you to stand up and pray. I know it's not fun, but I want you to just pray. If not, yeah.
Can I just start off?
Yes.
Others,
if anybody else wants to, yes, absolutely.
Father God, I just thank you for George that he feels this need to reach back and to help these people. And Father, we have all said and we've all fallen short, but we all need love. And we need to know that someone cares about us. So I ask you, Father, if this ministry is in your hands, that you bless it, that you prosper it, that we can be sons of encouragers to these men. I also, Father, ask you, especially if women are going to do it, that you will protect them, mm-hmm. that they will use caution, because they are prisoners. I mean, it's just a good idea to be cautious. So I thank you, Father, for it. I ask you to bless George and bless his ministry in the name of Jesus.
Father, I thank you for that you put a man in jail, in prison, for speaking about Jesus. And we have letters today that bless us, that brings us life, that gives us hope and strength. And Father, because of Paul's imprisonment, we are blessed even to study the book of Titus and Timothy and all the other ones. Even John was put in Patmos, and he wrote that last book of Revelation to give the local church presently a future and a hope that righteousness really come to you again, Lord, and prophetically throughout all history, Lord. And I just pray that we will be a part of encouraging, sending letters. As Paul and Barnabas wanted to go back after their first missionary journey to encourage the brethren. And Lord, we need to encourage those who have fallen short of your glory, done stupid things, but because of it, they come and they need to know Jesus. Yes. And we want to lift them up. We want to be, as 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, to be reconciliation, to plead with them, be reconciled with them. That they can be used in that prison to be ministers of reconciliation. So, Lord, I just pray your anointing upon it, and Father, that people will want to flock in, and these brothers and sisters will be overwhelmed with your goodness and your love. express to the brethren. Father, you said that the world will know that we're your disciples by the love we have for one another. And this is an example of our love. Amen. Please, Father, in Jesus' name I pray.
Would I just pray that they will be blessed by the letters that they receive, God, and they can also help someone else in there, God, be able to share the word of God and such. And I just pray that it would just have a great impact on their life, in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to do your will and to be Jesus in other people's lives.
Thank you so much for your thoughts and prayers. Appreciate it.
And George, why are you a nice man today? Because of one person? And that's him. That's exactly right. You know, I really, in all honesty, man, without the Lord, I tell you what, where would we be? There's a supernatural change that happens. If you come to know the Lord, there is something supernatural that is going to happen in your heart, in your life, that goes beyond words, that goes beyond religion, that goes beyond that, to a life-changing, transforming, dynamic thing. And if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ in that personal way, I would ask that you would just ask Him. Just pray that, just like Michael said last week, pray that prayer. Ask Him, Lord, will you make yourself known to me? Please. And God will do it. Isn't that awesome? Amen. Amen. Well, I'm going to move these cough drops here. And although I can probably use it myself. Somebody said this morning, boy, you have a really raspy voice this morning. It's kind of cool, isn't it? Actually, I kind of like it. You don't have to hear my like high squeaked voice or whatever it is. But, you know, if we let a little thing like being sick stop us, you know what I mean, or something like that? And you use it all the time. So you press on, you persevere. And I felt really like every single day somebody would come to me and say, talk about conflict, talk about forgiveness, talk about relational problems. I was like, every single day, no kidding, a call or I come to a Bible study, hey, let's talk about. And man, oh man, I said, okay, Lord, obviously you have a plan. And so I grabbed an old teaching that I had and I said, I'll just use that. And then, of course, you know how God's, God wants all the manna to be fresh. And so He just said, yeah, no, I want you to do something more and different. So I've been up late, up at, 5 in the morning, whatever, and trying to finish some of this stuff. And so there's a, well, first let me get your Bibles. Let's do that. If you don't have a Bible, Elijah, Joe, would you grab a stack of Bibles? And I want to hand those out. And open your Bibles. We're going to end up being, if we get to it, in Matthew chapter 18. So if you need a Bible, raise your hand. Somebody will bring one to you. If you don't own a Bible, let us know. We'll be happy to give one to you. We gave one away this morning. We'll love it when we do that. I love to put the Word of God in people's hands. So conflicts and relationships are difficult. And hey, George, would you do me a favor? Can you hand me my, get that little clicker up for me?
Right there the edge of the,
Oh, yeah, but it's actually on the other, it's on the other PowerPoint.
I'm sorry.
Thanks, that's okay. Okay, there's an old poem, and I don't even know if you guys have ever heard of this before, but there's an old poem that, relationships are difficult, right? We have conflicts in it, aren't they? Let's, okay, first off, if you're married, Okay, you know, okay, if you have a relationship with a friend, if you have a boyfriend, girlfriend, person at work, thing.
I got to go back to this smidge.
All right. But there's a poem that I remembered that, especially even when it comes with our brothers and sisters in Christ, you know, you think, well, when I come to Christ, everything's going to be great. Well, you know what? We're learning. We're still growing. That's not always happening, right? And there's a poem that goes like this, and I love it. It says, to live above with saints we love, oh, that will be such a glory. But to live below with saints we know, well, that's a different story. Isn't that true?
Yeah.
Okay, because in our relationships, you know, things aren't always perfect. And you get that iron sharpening iron. If you've ever had two swords, you know, rubbed together, whatever, what happens?
Sparks
fly. That's exactly right. That's what happens in relationships. And so here's question number one. Let's do it here. Make sure I don't collapse. Does somebody take over with the TJ? Go down. All right. So here's the first question for you. And maybe it's the first question for us. Why do we experience so much conflict in our relationships? I think we have to start there, right? That's the question why? Why? Go ahead. Yeah, Mary.
Once you receive Jesus Christ into your life, you know, and you're all excited about it and so on and so forth, guess who's out here saying, no. And, you know, keeps jumping in the mix to say, no, you're wrong. I'm the devil. I'm the good guy. You come on over here.
Yeah.
So you've constantly got these, I call them, you know, the devil on one shoulder and the other kind of a thing. And so to me, when those conflicts come up, it's the devil trying to attack you and saying, yeah, you got it all wrong.
There is that as well. Yeah. Why do we have so many conflicts, Jason?
Expectations.
Okay.
Expectations. Good.
Yeah. Okay. We have them, and they're not always met. And so we tend to look at ourselves and what we wanted and what we expected, as opposed to how do we meet the other side of the relationship's expectations as well, because we all have them. So.
Good.
Selfishness.
Yes. Good. I saw somebody else. Yes.
Just different ideas and opinions.
Different ideas and opinions. Yes.
We're born with a sinful heart. It's desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? And we're born with that. And a lot of us live many years in that condition before we're born again. We have habits of sin in us and habitual strongholds.
Amen.
And the enemy's there to play upon their stronghold and upon their weaknesses. The only way we can be free from it, to be totally reborn, and to be renewed in our heart and our mind.
Even then, I've noticed, to be quite honest. But go ahead, Gary. I know
James Ward says it's our selfish desires.
Okay, good. All right, we'll talk about that for sure. Yes?
Yeah, that's what I was saying. We all want to hold on to what we consider our personal rights, our rights to be treated a certain way, our rights to have what we want, our rights to have our will over another's will, you know, our right to sleep all night, our right to just rights. You know, we forget we've given up those rights and we clutch them.
Good, Ray.
An ability to compromise, basically give and take.
Okay. Pride.
Satan uses other people to attack you, to bring you down.
All those things are right on the money, I think. You know, when you think about, you know, a lot of people will ask, you know, why do we have so many conflicts? You know, why do we have so many interpersonal relational conflict? My question would be, I'm just shocked that we don't have more. I'm shocked we don't have more. Because when you look at sin, and you like, I mean, sin encompasses a lot. But when you boil it all down to what the essence of sin is, you kind of get to the raw bottom, you get I think it was Gloria said it, selfishness. Or maybe it was Mary Kate. Selfishness. When you boil sin down, it's basically selfishness. That's the center of it. So, I don't know if you can. I don't know if you can read this, but 2 Corinthians 5:15. When you think of the world, you know the world is all about self, right?
Yep.
Listen, this is 2 Corinthians 5:15, and I love this verse. Jesus. Is Jesus died for everyone so that those who receive this new life, those who become born again, will no longer live for themselves, but instead they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. And so the essence of sin in the world is selfishness. Basically, here's the deal. Everybody is all out ultimately for themselves. That's when you boil it down to, apart from a Christ-filled, a Spirit-filled life, you're not going to be living it for others, for the Lord. You're going to ultimately be living it for yourself. And so while we have so many interpersonal conflicts together, you know, is because sin then is fundamentally self-centered and self-focused, it's also, it's anti-relational. Is it? Mm-hmm. Because if you think about that, I mean, if I was meant to live an upward life, right, of faith towards God, right? Now, I'm just happy to have it stop there, quite frankly. That's, you know what? Jesus and me, that's the way to be. You know what I mean? Because some of you guys are crazy. You know what I mean? I just want Jesus and me. We get along great. It's when I start interacting with others that I have problems.
Yeah.
But, so sin, that is, it's fundamentally anti-relational. And so, I was meant to live this upward life of faith and love towards God, but God then tells me, I want you to live an outward faith that loves Monique in a way that blesses her, that loves Justin, loves Diane in a way that is patient and kind. Long-suffering. God wants us to be slow to anger, abounding in love. That's the kind of life. So not only is it upward, but I want to say, it's according to God's plan, he wants us to live it out. That's why he gives us the Holy Spirit, because apart from him, I can't love that way. I can love it that way for a certain amount of time, and then I'm out. You know what I mean? I'm done. I need the Holy Spirit to help me to live that outward life. And so, it's like that sin causes me to become, that sin, that selfishness, it causes me to become so self-focused, so self-absorbed, so self-consumed, I'm only thinking about, in situations, my wants. I'm concerned about my needs being met. I'm concerned of how you're affecting my feelings. I'm not thinking about you. I'm thinking about me right now. Why are you talking back there? I'm talking. Well, where are you? Actually, that's a good question. But the point is, man, you're holding in on my time. My time to talk. You want to talk? No, I'm going to talk. Shut up. You know what I'm saying? Sorry, Ray. Okay, so really sin at its core in the DNA of sin or whatever is selfishness, self-centeredness, it's self-focused. My wants, my needs, my desires, my stuff needs to be met. Feed me. That's why the Satanic Bible sums it up: "Do what thou wilt is the whole of the law." Right? It's just all about self. Me. And so sin is then fundamentally anti-relational. Okay, I become so self-focused, self-consumed, that I don't have time to think about you. You're just a distraction to me. You're an interruption to my time, to my agenda, to my needs, to my family, to my home, to my job, to my income, to my, you name it, to my work. right? And then, if we start doing that, we become so self-absorbed about that, I don't have time to think about others, let alone love and serve them like Jesus wants me to do, then what happens is sin causes me to be so self-centered and so anti-relational that eventually I start to dehumanize you. Do you notice the world starts to do that too? And we can too. We don't live by the Spirit. We look at people in a dehumanizing way. What do I mean by that?
Statistic.
A statistic? Okay, what?
I'm better than him. You look at him and say, they're nothing compared to me.
Oh, whatever, yeah. What? A number? Whatever. One of a zillion. Right. Isn't that true? Well, we don't do it purposely, but I think we do it. We tend to look at people, we dehumanize them, we start to look at them in a different way. We start to look at those around us, you know, whether it could even be people at work, could be husband and wife or whatever it is. We look at them as one of two things when we dehumanize them. We look at them as either vehicles or obstacles. What I mean by that is, you are now, because I'm so self-absorbed, I'm so self-centered, I'm so self-focused, you are either a vehicle to get me what I want, what I need, to help me how I feel today, and if that's the case, then I'm happy. The waitress, the lady behind the counter, she was nice today, she was friendly, she made me feel good, she complimented me, said I look cute, oh, and she's right. You know, so I feel good. But let's say the lady didn't feel good today and she had a bad day, her dog died, whatever, and now she's an obstacle. I was feeling great today until it was the cashier, until I ran into Ray, until I looked at Amanda and she yawned. Rude!
Just happened to
Yeah. You see what I'm saying? We dehumanize them. You're either a vehicle to make me happy, or you're an obstacle that comes in the way of my happiness and my wants and my needs. Does that make sense? That's why we have so many conflicts, because when those things happen, we get angry. When you become that obstacle, then that rises up in me. Think of the last times you guys have really been angry. Right? Think about your wife, think about your husband, think about the person at work. Was it really that, was it about a God thing? Or was it your needs weren't being met in some way? They didn't treat you in the way that you felt they should. They didn't do this or that. Does that make sense? Okay. There's a couple scriptures, you know, And Gary mentioned one of them, too. And we mentioned some of these things, but there's a couple things that we need to remember. And one, I should save this for later for the next question, but I'll maybe go to the other slide real quick. Maybe on that one, too. Go back. Oh, I didn't put the other one in. Okay, Gary, would you read James chapter 4? I believe it's verses 1 to 3. We went over it. We had the guys' men's study. It was great. Because 2 Corinthians, when you boil it all down, sin is selfishness, right? Self-absorbed. We read that at 2 Corinthians 5:15. But then I also, sin causes me to be so self-centered and anti-relational that it eventually causes me to dehumanize people and they become vehicles or obstacles to our happiness. Read what God says to say about that. And you're going to see that that's the case. James chapter 4, verses 1 to 3, nice and loud, Gary.
What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motive, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures.
Now, what does that mean to you? What is that saying? I mean, if you sum it all up, summarize it. I mean,
me.
No pressure.
Me.
It's all about me.
What was that?
That was James chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. That's what causes fights and quarrels among you most of the time. Your needs aren't being met. My spiritual needs, my physical needs, my financial needs. You pick it. That's why. But God also says in there, we have that because we don't ask God. You see, that's the essence. You know, God is your supplier. Right? No person is ever going to supply all your wants, all your needs. They're not going to fulfill you. It's only in Jesus, in that relationship with Jesus. Okay. So, now the second question is giving or getting forgiveness a big deal in the world's eyes? Okay, we're talking about conflict and forgiveness, right? Relationships. We talk about conflict. All right, so we know why conflicts happen, right? Basically boils down to sin and selfishness. What about forgiveness? Is giving or getting forgiveness that big of a deal in the world's eyes first? Yeah. What?
No, not too much.
Not too much?
Only in the case of, like, not burning your own bridge. Like, when you're trying to step up the ladder of success or whatever, you don't want to take out somebody that could help you later.
So what does that boil down to?
Selfish vehicle.
I mean, selfishness. Their vehicle.
Yeah. Sure. If it suits their ends, then it's okay.
Yes. I mean, I think about, you know, gosh, man, what a terrible, you know, I was such a terrible, I mean, I was like the worst boyfriend you could possibly ever have. I was just totally selfish. I remember if I did something completely 100 before I became Christ, although my wife would say even a little bit as I was growing more. But anyway. But if I did something wrong, completely wrong, I would never ask forgiveness. I don't need to. I mean, you should just love me for what I am, right? For crying out loud, I'm that good. That's really what I thought. I'm just being honest. It's terrible, isn't it? In fact, if they didn't want me, if it was too much for you, I'll get another girlfriend. That's okay. That's horrible. That's kind of sick. So is forgiveness a big deal in the world's eyes, honestly?
No.
They just take you or leave you, right? Okay, no. Okay, now, oh, go ahead, Gage. You guys, tell me one.
I was just going to say, I think it's frowned upon in a lot of cases.
Good. Why?
Sometimes if somebody does something bad to you, and let's say you don't retaliate, turn the other cheek, you kind of become considered a punk.
You're weak.
Your boyfriend and girlfriend.
Yeah.
The weak thing.
Yeah. Absolutely.
Don't
great.
Let him walk all over you.
Yeah, don't let him walk all over you. Absolutely.
I'm going to take you out.
Yeah. Isn't that the way we used to think?
Let them get what they deserve.
Yes, let them get what they deserve. Now listen, what about on the opposite side of that, is giving or getting forgiveness that big of a deal if you're a Christian then?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Okay, you say yes, but why? Tell me why, Chantel.
Because if you don't ask for that forgiveness as a Christian, then your soul does not fully belong to Christ.
Think about that. Neely.
God forgave us all of our filthiness in the past, present, and future. So who are we to not forgive others?
What else? Matt.
It eats you up and just creates more bitterness. And it hurts you. I mean, you're hurting yourself, and it affects all your relationships with others. You carry that baggage, and you may not see it, but it affects all relationships around you. And it's not hurting the person that you're not forgiving. They go on with their life, and they couldn't care less.
Is that true? Do you carry around a lot of baggage from that unforgiveness?
Yes.
It's heavy after a while.
It can make you terribly miserable.
It makes you a very angry, ugly person.
When Satan 16.
Separates you from the Lord.
He also says that if we don't forgive others, he won't forgive us.
Yeah. That's a doozy. Do you hear that?
Right.
Do you hear what he said? If you don't forgive others, God won't forgive you. What does that exactly mean? I don't know. Maybe just what it says because of what he's done for us. I mean, I think of the parable, right, of the unmerciful servant. You guys remember that?
Unforgivable.
Well, okay, let's say. Technically, that's correct. But anyway, the bottom line is, you know, there was this guy who was forgiven, literally, debts he could never repay. Million, you know what I mean? And the king forgave him completely. He wiped it clean. He would never have any chance of God. And that's what God has done in your life. And so, because of that, if you're a born-again Christian here, should you not be able to forgive the knucklehead sitting next to you, or across from you, or at work with you?
Or live with you?
Or pastors you? You know, whatever. Just saying. Right?
Yeah.
Take care.
You're also calling God a liar. I mean,
what do you mean?
Well, I mean, grace covers all sin, forgives all. And if God says all is forgiven and we're not willing to forgive, we're calling him a liar.
What else, Sue?
I think that we all want to experience walking in the kingdom and living in the kingdom and the fullness of the kingdom of God. But if we hold unforgiveness in our hearts, then we cannot experience the kingdom. We're not living in the kingdom of God if we continue to keep unforgiveness in our hearts. We drive ourselves.
On a personal note, I'd like to say that for 2 years, I carried unforgiveness, and I felt like I had a right for the situation going on in our family. And then this year, I was alone with the Lord one morning, and this unforgiveness is always eating at me. And so I just, from my heart, and I meant it as much as anything I ever said, I just told the Lord that I was tired of it and I was unable to do anything about it myself. And I asked him to take over and help me to be able to forgive. And from that moment when I got done praying, I'm telling you, if you talk about a baptism of love came over me. For this person that I couldn't even speak their name, I couldn't even say the name I just despised them so bad for what they did. Mm-hmm. And I was able to call them, meet with them, and when they pulled in my driveway and got out of the car, it was like I loved them so much, it was unbelievable. And it just, when you really get serious about wanting to forgive, no matter how horrible it is, the Holy Spirit and the Lord will help you put a love in your heart, and it is so freeing. It was like, it was just unbelievable, and it has not gone away, and the whole relationship is, in that half of it anyways, is totally restored. And I love these people, and I'm able to get together and have fun with them and be with them, and it's like it's gone.
You know, and here's the thing, listen, that forgiveness is not excusing their sin.
Right.
We'll get to that. Because, I mean, some of us have had some really terrible things done to us. That I'm not excusing those terrible things, okay? I'm not, and there's consequences sometimes, you know? Sometimes, if they're unrepentant, well, I'm not, and I've already gone to them. We'll talk about that later. And gone to them, man, I have to break that relationship. If they're unrepentant and they're going to keep doing it, well, at some point, I have to say no. But regardless, my heart needs to forgive. But you don't understand, Pastor Darren. This is what I always get. It doesn't matter. Everybody in here, when you come to me, you don't understand this. You don't understand them. You don't understand the situation. You don't understand what was done to me. Like, you know, and sometimes it's really bad stuff. I'm almost pretty sure I can top just about. So I've heard so many things and been involved in so many of these things. What would you say, church? What would you say to someone? I'm a Christian, but I just don't feel like forgiving them. What would you say? I can't. What would you say to someone like that? Because there are some of us here. What would you say to that?
It's not a feeling.
Oh, it's not a feeling. Feelings goes back to self, my wants, my needs, my feelings.
It's a decision of the will.
Exactly. It's a choice. As we choose to be obedient to our Heavenly Father, He empowers us to do what is honestly impossible sometimes. I'm not even going to say it's not impossible. I'm saying maybe you can't forgive them. If you don't know Jesus, you may not be able to.
You might not ever have the feeling. That doesn't matter. You know, love is kind. You don't have, it's not a feeling. Love is patient.
Amen.
You do the right thing because you make the choice to follow Christ.
Monique.
There's also that saying that says unforgiveness is like a poison that you drink and expect the other person to die.
That's exactly right, isn't it?
I mean, it just, the only thing your unforgiveness is hurting is you.
Who's in prison there? The knucklehead who's hurt you?
Yeah.
Or are you really? Yeah. Are you in a prison to anger, to bitterness, right? Are you carrying around that baggage of anger and bitterness and hatred and resentment? And that can have effects on you physically, emotionally, spiritually, mentally. I mean, that will... They're just going about their little... Let God deal with that. You trust yourself to a Heavenly Father who judges justly. Okay, someone else here, and then I got a couple more. Somebody else. Yes.
In the Bible, it says forgive your brother many, many times.
We're going to go over that today. Oh, yeah. Well, taking a little time. I got 15 pages, and I'm on page 2 right now. So we're going to try to get to that. It's just really good stuff, and we want to make sure that everybody understands it. Okay, whether you agree with it or not, we're going to go over it biblically. And then you do what you want with it. You can choose to snub your nose at it and go your own way. And I feel bad for you. But you can do that. Or you can choose to lay down and find out what God has to say and choose to obey Him. And then you'll find victory.
Amen.
Okay? Chris.
I think you're going to get on page 5 when you say, Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. He'll either love the one... You know, so everybody knows the parable.
Yeah,
that's the situation. Either you're going to serve God, or you're going to every now and then substitute yourself and say, well, I'm going to satisfy myself in this situation.
Yeah. All right, somebody else raised their hand. I don't remember. I was like, okay, couple more.
If you find yourself in a position where you just can't bring yourself to forgive somebody, if you ask the Lord to give you a heart to forgive.
A willing heart. Will you help me to want to forgive?
Yeah, exactly. And that's definitely within His will, and He will honor that.
Yes. Let me read you a story. I'm going to start off, this is the first illustration. I used it many years ago, but it's a good illustration to me. It's a true story. And the first is an illustration of the world's version of forgiveness. And then we're going to end, probably not today in advance, I'm prepping my own heart and mind, with a born-again believer's version of forgiveness. But I want to tell you a little story, because as we were talking about, you know, as we go along the way, we're going to pick up, you know, this conflict, these relationships, but they make all the difference. How you deal with them make all the difference in your life. Because if you deal with them, if you learn to deal with them, I was talking with a brother at the men's group, it was a great time, we were sitting out front, and he was saying this is something that they did even as Christians. They learned not to address the situation ever. So they were, I forget how he said it, they were stuffers. You know what I mean? Stuffers, they just, what happens is you put on a happy face, praise the Lord, and we just stuff it down. You never learn to deal with conflict, never learn to deal with it, you just keep stuffing it until you're so crammed with stuff, it'll eat at you. So he's having to learn as an adult how to deal with this conflict in a godly way. But all that stuff, you start carrying around all this baggage, and over time it gets so heavy. So, anyway, let me start off with this illustration that illustrates to me the world's kind of version of forgiveness. Because there's a guy by the name of Simon Wiesenthal, and in the city of Los Angeles, there's a place that is anybody from L.A.? Okay. If you're from L.A. or you're familiar with the area, then you probably are familiar with... The center there, the Simon Wiesenthal Center. But you might not know anything about Simon Wiesenthal himself. And so let me tell you a little bit about his story. Simon Wiesenthal was born December 31st, 1908. He died a few years ago. And what he was a Jewish Holocaust survivor. And he became famous after World War II because of his work as a Nazi war criminal, a hunter. And so he would hunt down all those folks who were Nazi war criminals that were hiding, you know, and he would go after them.
Yeah.
And he was a prisoner in the Mauthausen-Gusen concentration camp in Austria. And that was known to be one of the most brutal and severe. Anyway, the conditions within the camp were considered exceptionally hard to bear, even by Nazi concentration camp standards, if you can imagine that. Well, one day, Simon, who was assigned to clean out garbage from a barn in the middle of a concentration camp, basically that barn had been converted into a hospital, which was used to give medical treatment to Nazi SS German soldiers who were wounded. Toward evening, as he was fulfilling one of his duties of cleaning out the garbage in that place, a nurse took him by the hand and led him to a bed where he was lying, where was lying a young Nazi SS trooper. The story goes that the young man was approximately 21 years of age. The biographer says his face was bandaged with pus-soaked rags, and his eyes were sunken, like they were so tucked behind the gauze that you could barely see them. And when he saw Simon, he grabbed his hand, and he clutched it. And he said that he had to talk to a Jew, and he could not die. He knew he was dying. He could not die before he confessed the sins he committed against helpless Jews. And he had to be forgiven by a Jew before he died. And so he told Wiesenthal his sad tale and how he belonged to a battalion that had gunned down many innocent Jewish people. Men, women, and even children. On one occasion, a number of them were trying to escape from a house that the troopers had set on fire or mowed down as they ran for their lives. Wiesenthal listened to the story of this dying man. First, he told this, the young man told the story of his innocent youth growing up, and then how he got involved with evil and the participation in the evil and Nazism and the massacre of the Jews. And after hearing the story, Wiesenthal finally jerked his hand out of the clutched dying SS trooper's hand. And he walked out of the barn. Not a word was spoken, and no forgiveness was ever given. Wiesenthal would not and could not forgive. But he wasn't sure he did the right thing. He had written his own story in a book that ends with the question, "What would you have done?" Well, most of the people responded, said Wiesenthal did the right thing. He should not have forgiven the SS trooper. It would not have been fair. Why should a man who given his life to doing the will of monumental evil expect a quick word of forgiveness on his deathbed? And one responded even so far as to say, let the SS trooper go to hell. Now, that's a far cry, though, I think, from what the Lord calls us to do, isn't it? Mm-hmm. And yet, that's the attitude of many of us, I think, today in the church, with the world, and even sometimes with our brothers and sisters. You know, we have to remember one thing. There's a little chessboard up here. We talk about unforgiveness, and you can open your Bible there really quickly to 2 Corinthians 2:10 through 11. Because forgiveness is a key to unlock your heart. Forgiveness is the key to winning the game, so to speak. And unforgiveness is a way to guarantee that you lose it. I think it was Chantel that mentioned this, but she was right on target. We have an enemy that is actively working against us. We battle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities in heavenly places. Not only do we have to fight our own sin and selfishness, right? But we have someone who's working against us, especially in this area. And the Bible even calls him out on it so that you will be aware, so that I will be aware as a Christian. He's specifically targeting you in this area of unforgiveness. Because if I can get you to not forgive her or him or me, then that's just going to cause bitterness and division and rivalry and jealousy and anger, and the enemy is going to put a host that opens the door for all these things to come flooding in. What does that 2 Corinthians 2, chapter 2, verse 10 through 11 say? Would somebody read that for me? Josh, you got it open? 2 Corinthians 2, 10 through 11. I'm going to ask you, what does that mean to you? So,
if you forgive anyone, I also forgive him. And what I have forgiven, if there is anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake.
This is Paul speaking to the church, yes.
In order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes.
So what do you think Paul's trying to tell people right there? What do you notice about that passage?
I think that when you have let unforgiveness build in your heart, that it tends to start to like fester, and it'll, you know, kind of grow, almost like a flu virus, and, you know, eventually it'll drag you down and make you sick. You know, it can rot your bones, and if you don't deal with it, the enemy will use that to make you kind of bitter and angry to those you haven't really forgiven.
Yes. What do you know about, what did you notice about the last few words of that? When he's talking in context about forgiveness, what do you notice there? Anybody notice something else?
The last sentence?
Oh, yeah, that last sentence. Yes, back there, Natalie.
Well, it's obviously Satan's deviant plan to divide us so that he can have victory over us. But yeah, he says that he's intentionally planning to cause a problem between us so that we fight, and then there's unforgiveness, and it trips us up.
Yes, he is purposely scheming against you. It's not like, oh, I wonder how I'll trip up Gage today. No, he's thinking it out. He's planning it out.
And how can I trip up Christine?
You know what I'm saying? He's actively looking for ways to, for you, Christian, Chris, to fall on your face, and therefore blaspheme the name of the Lord, for you to harbor bitterness against your sister, or your husband, or your wife.
You're looking for a hole in your armor.
He's looking for that hole that he can stab you with. Yes, he's scheming.
One of the words that stuck out to me was unaware. Is obviously we can be unaware, and I think from the selfish mindset, we won't ever see it that way, but from God's mindset, we'll always see that it is actually a scheme of the enemy. And not something that I deserve or that is owed me or that they deserve, but literally that we can be unaware of that. If we're in our selfish mindset, we won't be aware that it is a scheme.
Yes. Now, I don't know about you. That's good. I don't know about you, but for me, I find it easier to forgive those who aren't Christians. Now, maybe that's me. I don't know if that's right or wrong. I'm just telling you. I think it's easy. You know, Jason, you mentioned earlier, expectations. Well, if you're a Christian, honestly, I do have some expectations. Now, sometimes they can be a little too high. I need to make sure they're right. But as a Christian, we should have expectations on others. But for unbelievers, in all honesty, you know, we get so mad at the unbelieving world, we become so mad at them. You know, here's the kind of the funny thing. Sinners sin. What do you think they're going to do?
We're all sinners.
We're all sinners, yes. But if you don't know a believing, resurrected Christ, right? When a sinner, when a person who doesn't believe acts selfish or self-centered or whatever, that's what they do. Right? Isn't that what you did? It's what I did. So why do we get all so bent out of shape? I expect them to do that. You know what I mean? So it's easier. But what do we do when, you know, our brothers and sisters hurt us in Christ? I have personally found that to be way more devastating, way more damaging, hurtful. Yeah, Neely.
Because we think that maybe they're Christians, they should know better.
Right. Mm-hmm. Yep. I think that's true. You know, one of the reasons why for unbelievers I find it easier. You know, John even said in the Gospel of John, "Hey, the world's going to hate you." So if they attack me and stuff like that, I expect it from them. Right? He says, this is what's going to happen. The world is, if you follow me, it's not going to be roses and rainbows for you and pretty ponies. You know, it's going to be hard. The world will hate you. But I've overcome the world. And I look at some places like Psalm 73, 16 to 19 that says, man, I know in the end what's going to happen if they don't repent. My heart goes out for them. I mean, there's a place called hell that whoever is not born again of the Spirit of God is going to go. If you don't choose Christ, that's where you're going to end up. So my heart breaks.
Sometimes it's hard because I think Christians will use, they'll use the Bible or Christ against you or to justify. And that's really, I mean, the non-Christian isn't going to do that, but when that's like thrown in your face or, you know, used against you or, you know, it's just even harder.
It is. It is that much harder. Yeah. You know, here's something to think about, and then I'll go to you. You know, in relating to others, you know, when that stuff happened, it's so hurtful, so heavy, because some of them should know better. But we'll get into that a little bit, how we deal with that biblically. But, you know, one thing, you're never more like God than when you choose to address sin and to forgive.
Amen to that.
And you're never less like God than when you choose not to address sin and or will not forgive.
I think expectations is a big key there too. It's easy for me to realize that I'm imperfect, but another Christian, I don't see them that same way and give them that, you know, grace of imperfection.
Yeah, I think we tend to judge others by our outward actions.
Yeah.
All right.
Yeah.
We want others to judge the people by the intent of our heart. My heart. Mm-hmm. We want to judge others by their actions.
I think we've skewed the line between judgment and accountability, though.
Yeah.
Is because we are held to a different standard. I think that's why, even as a believer, we tend to be more frustrated with believers than unbelievers, like you said. Because we are accountable. We are called out. We are to set ourselves aside. We are called to be holy. We are called to be sanctified. We are called to be different from the world. And so when we're not, there is an accountability level that we should be able to hold between brothers and sisters.
Yes.
But the line has been skewed to where now it's judgment, and it's not.
Right.
We've already been judged, and we've already been held accountable, and we've already been shown that our righteousness is filthy rags, just as much as yours is, as much as mine is. However, when we go to hold someone accountable, they immediately take it as, stop judging me.
Yeah.
And that's not the thing, because we all have faults, but that's not a reason to not hold anyone else accountable.
Right.
So I think that's the problem, is we have this line drawn, and we don't choose accountability. We choose judgment because our selfish side says, you can't do that.
Let me before we even get to Matthew 18, which is going to show us how we handle conflict between brothers and sisters, how do we do it biblically, okay? We're going to go over that. We're going to go over forgiveness. I know this is a lot, but this is still super important, wouldn't you say? Even before we get to that stage, here's stuff that causes the conflict. We need to talk about this stuff. One of the things that we have to remember when we're getting these offenses, when these offenses are getting in there, and the conflict's stirring, and we're getting ticked off, you know, we have to think about this. What's our heart attitude? That's what it boils down to, right? As a Christian, as an unbeliever, I'm simply looking at you because the world revolves around me as an unbeliever, but as a Christian, God says, I want you to examine your heart first. Before you're looking at Connie and judging her, Darren, why don't you maybe remove the big 2x4 in your own eye, so that you can see Connie a little clearer before you move the speck of sawdust in her eye. The enemy wants you always to finger point, right? Mm-hmm. Dip, 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 dip. And God wants you to look at your heart, examine your heart. Yes, Ashley. I'm sorry, Ashley, I love to hear you. I'm so glad you're here. But would you talk a little louder? That's exactly. And you know what? That is exactly true. But that's a catchy little saying. You know what? But nobody, unless you're focused on Christ, you're not thinking that. You're going back to my needs and my wants and my feelings are not being met. We need to really think about our heart attitudes first as we're dealing with other people. And God will bless us. Here's a few heart attitudes that, if I can find my well control. Hey, would you shut off that light, Joe, right behind you? Fortunately, I can't see it. So, all right, here's some heart attitudes that will at least help us. And I know it's kind of hard to see, but I don't know how to stop that because I made it in the wrong font at about 5 in the morning. So, here's some heart attitudes when we handle these offenses, when we're looking at people, okay? Here's some things that can always help us when we deal with this, okay? Number one. When we have these things, she said this, he did this. Can I just encourage you? 1 Corinthians 13:7. What is that? Doesn't he have that open in their Bible? Who has it? Somebody has it?
It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always preserves.
That's right. I think I have it. Yes. Okay. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Or another translation says, love never stops being patient, never stops believing, never stops hoping, and never stops giving up. So love hopes all things. Now, here's what I don't want to say. So when you're in a situation, let's say you hear something. Somebody said something about you. Or you just know that they were thinking this when they walked by you. You know what I mean? Or they never returned your call. You know what? I remember being outside where somebody had called me and texted me a bunch of times. You know, remember the enemy scheming against us, right? And they were mad at me because I hadn't returned their texts or calls. And so I said, you know what? I don't remember how it came out, but I went out there and I said, just for the fun of it, I said, remember those texts? I just want you to see. Well, I just remember her distinctly. I never got this one. And then it was apparent, you know, oh man, the devil's scheming. And he's going to use all sorts of stuff to do it. So the one thing to do is when you're in a situation, don't always assume. That's your self-centeredness. My husband meant this. I knew what he was saying to me. Darren said, that from the pulpit? He must have couldn't be me. He was calling on me personally. He was talking to me. Well, if you feel that way, it's probably the Holy Spirit. Because I'm not trying to single you out, unless I'm doing it in a funny way, like the yawn thing or something. Yeah, in your face. That's the Holy Spirit. So how about this? If you want to be biblical, hope the best in the situation. I know it seems like, you know, this is what it's meant for sure. He said, she said, they meant whatever. But hope the best. I've been involved in countless conflicts. I don't even remember how many. I've like arbitrated tons. And I'll tell you, literally, I've lost track. I don't even remember. Some huge, some teeny tiny. But I would say 50% of the time, they come out of there going, oh, you know, I just thought when you said this, because, you know, you meant, no. The person's like, don't you know my heart by now? I was saying this. I meant that. Oh. And you've been, you know, you've been already gossiping to this person, slander. Oh, I can't believe how he said that to me. Now, I'm not talking about being ignorant either. Like, if a person at your work, your boss, every time you go to them, you know, insults you, okay, I'm not saying, okay, for the 100th time you walk in, I'm going to hope the best that he doesn't insult me today. He didn't mean it. You know, I'm not talking about being a knucklehead about it. I'm talking about being wise as a serpent and innocent as a dove in the situation. I'm talking about being wise as a serpent and innocent as a dove. In other words, being wise as a serpent would mean something like this. Okay, I realize that this is probably going to be the case. So I'm wise here. I know this is their habit, you know, whatever. This is how they normally react to me. I'm going to be wise, but I'm going to hope the best. Maybe, I realize that, so I'm not an idiot. But I'm just going to give them the benefit of the doubt. I'm going to hope that this is not where they're going with it this time. I'm going to choose to hope the best and be innocent as a dove. Or maybe this is the time that they're going to repent. Whatever the case is, you know, we choose to hope because God tells us to hope the best in the situation. That will eliminate probably 50% of your conflicts in the situation. You know, it's possible. Maybe the person was immature. You know what I mean? If I looked at, oh boy, sorry. Okay, I'm gonna. Thanks, Linda, for that. If I looked at Linda, she is a mature woman. Okay, you wouldn't know that this mature woman is actually very young in the Lord. She's a relatively, we would call her baby believer, the first few years. And so, oh, I can't believe, because we thought, how can she say that? Do that? She's a baby believer. She doesn't even know yet. So hope the best, for example, in your brothers and sisters. And you know what? Here's something else you can do. Go get more information. This has been another big one. Oh, this is what we do. This is what a lot of Christians do, and this was like an illustration for me.
What's that?
This is the Christians shoot first and then ask questions later. This is the perfect illustration for what I've noticed that a lot of believers do. A lot of husbands, a lot of wives, a lot of brothers, a lot of sisters. They just unload. And you know who's I was going to change the face, but I left it there. The mask, I left it there. Because you know who's behind that?
Jim Carrey.
No, I'm sorry.
The damn.
Who's that guy?
Yes. Yes. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Technically, yes. That's correct. That's not what I meant, though. I meant, okay. Anyway, what I meant was it's the enemy, right? Who's behind that? He wants you to unload first because if the other person wasn't expecting it, well, what's going to happen to them? And you unload on them.
You're already in his will.
And then they're going to be 10 times as offended because they were totally innocent. Now, oh, you've got a war going on. Right? Listen. Here's how. Hope the best in this situation. Don't shoot first and ask questions later. Proverbs 18:17 says this, and I really like this in Proverbs. It says, the first to present his case seems right till another comes forward and questions him. In other words, man, everything sounded just right. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And then you find out, oh, it's not quite like that. Go in and say, can I get a little more information from you? How about that? Just even use that term. Can I get some more information from you? When you said that to me, what were you meaning by that? You know, were you meaning that I'm blah? Or go in getting more information. Hope the best. Don't just assume the worst in every situation.
Well, every situation, irregardless whether the person is misinformed or intentionally wants to hurt you and intentionally has evil in mind, is an opportunity for us to do what is right. And we only get opportunity on this earth to be faithful, to trust Christ in every situation, and to allow him to work through us. It's only here. Once we're done, this life is over, all those opportunities are gone. So every opportunity is every challenge, every attack is an opportunity for us to trust God and take a step of faith and do what is right.
Agreed. So hope the best and go in asking for more information before you assume, okay? Most people, what they do is they get really angry and upset and offended and share it with 8 other people. And then they think, well, maybe I should go to that person. Or maybe I should find out more information. Or maybe it wasn't that. Well, now you've told 8 other people what a jerk the other person was. And you might reconcile it. we'll get to that later, about going one-on-one. Just hope the best. Get more information. Go to them first. Okay? Oh, here's another one. So number one, hope the best in your brother or sister or husband or wife, whatever it is. Number two, overlook or cover the minor offenses. Okay? Do you remember the book, Don't Sweat the Small Stuff? Okay, and then I think it says it's all small stuff. It's not all small stuff. Okay, so some stuff does have to be addressed. But honestly, a lot of it is. Isn't it?
Yeah.
You know what? I'm going to get in trouble for this one. So if you get offended, come talk to me. I know with the little stuff, I've noticed that sometimes women, emotionally, sometimes men have their own issues, but sometimes the little stuff can get us so mad. We get so offended. Cover the stuff for our brothers and sisters. Don't get so upset. All the minor stuff, let it go. 1 Peter 4:8, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be like what Jen was saying. Our heart attitude should be, man, they're a sinner just like I am. I might be really mature in some areas, but there are areas, this is not a bragging thing, this is, when I look at Jason, he's right in front of me, there are areas that I'm more mature than he is. But there are also areas that he's more mature than I am in some areas. And Lisa's more mature in some areas. And Rebecca in some areas. And Tom is in some areas. Do you know what I'm saying? So have a heart. Remember, we're all growing. Cover the little stuff, right? Maybe I'll stop here. What do you think? It's a lot of ground. All right, let me go through these three real quick. And then, okay, I'll just say, don't be easily offended or angered. Listen, 1 Corinthians 13, 4-5. Okay, let me hit that real quick. I just want you to see this verse. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. And it keeps no record of wrongs. What are we doing being so... Some of your translations say easily offended. Easily angered. Do not be easily angered. Do not be easily irritated. Is that you as a husband, wife, friend? Are you easily irritated? Maybe you're irritated now because I'm going long. Cover it, brother. Cover it, sister. You know what I mean? Don't be... If that's you... That is a terrible thing to live under. Honestly, if you're a friend or if you're a co-worker, man, if you're that type of a person, ask God to help you in that area. Because if you're easily angered or easily provoked or easily irritated or, oh my, it's a nightmare to be around you. We love you, but it's a nightmare. God says, do not be that way. If you're one step away from flying off the handle, you meant this, you said that, you looked at me wrong, you looked at her, you looked at him, whatever. Oh, Lord have mercy. Being a pastor, or if you ever have to teach, people can be so critical. I mean, it's like you do one little thing. You can do 8 sermons right, and you'll say like 2 minutes of a wrong thing, and the guns come out. Don't be like that. Don't be so easily angered. That's what God says to you and to me. Right? Husband, don't be easily angered at your wife. Wife, don't be easily angered at your husband. You get the idea. Alright? And the last two, quickly, and then we'll stop. Have an attitude of humility. Okay? Have an attitude of humility. Realizing, apart from Christ, you would be you too could fall into that same sin. Right?
Yeah. Yep.
How many here there might be somebody, like maybe Sue Broker, but how many have never lost their temper? And yeah, raise your hand. Nobody! Seriously? Listen, so don't get so, I can't believe. How many have said things out of turn that they shouldn't on occasion? Yeah, you see, all the hands go, you guys, I think Natalie's raising her feet. Okay, so you get the idea. Don't be humble about it. Who are you? You're just a sinner saved by Christ. Amen. Help that person to grow. See it, like Sue said, as an opportunity to help them grow. Right? It's an opportunity. Galatians chapter 6, 1 through 3, we'll get into that next week. But it says, if anybody sees someone in a sin, he says, you know, restore them. But do it gently. Do it gently. Have an attitude of humility. Have you ever been to a doctor's office, you guys? And you've had, like, you know, Attila the Hun, the nurse? You know? Or you've had Gestapo agent, the doctor? Now, they might be telling you the right thing, but if they're doing it in a terrible way, it is so distasteful and unpleasing. You're thinking, oh my gosh, just give me... They might be... Well, and I've watched Christians do that.
Well, I'm just telling what's the truth. Telling her the truth. Telling her the truth.
Yeah, but how are you doing that? Think of yourself as being sick. Do you want the doctor that comes along and gives you the hard news, you know, in a kind way? Or do you want the doctor to say, hey, it looks like you're going to have to lose your two limbs. Sorry about that. That's how it is. Hey, what? It's the truth. You know, I mean, if God forbid somebody dies, you know, when they drive out of here, and right, they, God forbid, Jesus, they're going to have, they get smacked by a car, that's it, they're done. And I say, oh, but some of them were up there crying, hey, I go out there, conversation, God will work all things to the good for those who love him and call according to his purpose. Let's have lunch. The statement might be true, God will work, but that's not how you present it. You know, be humble with how we talk and deal with people. And the last thing is, have a heart attitude of forgiveness and love towards one another. Have a heart attitude of forgiveness and love. So have a heart attitude that hopes the best, overlooks or covers minor offenses, a heart attitude that's not easily offended or angered, a heart attitude of humility when we deal with people, and a heart attitude of forgiveness and love. John 13:35 says this, and I think Tom said this earlier today. He said, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Amen. I remember when I was becoming a Christian, right before I crossed the threshold, you know, when you're still kicking the tires, I remember distinctly watching all these Christians fight and bicker about stupid stuff. And I thought, man, they don't seem too loving. We should have that heart attitude of love. And lastly, listen to this, guys. We'll kind of close with this one. It says, Colossians 3:13. It says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. When I hear bear with one another, what does that make you think?
Tolerate it.
What?
Tolerate it.
What else? Yeah?
Be patient with one another.
Stronghold? What do you say? Susie, what was your word?
I said struggle.
Struggle. It's not bear. When I bear, yeah, it's not easy. Bear with one another. Have that kind of an attitude. And forgive others. Whatever grievances, what do you think that means?
Everything.
Whatever.
Anything and everything.
Right. Now, we might have to address some of them, which we'll discuss next week. But either way, forgive as how?
The Lord forgave you.
Yes. And that means don't dredge it up the next time you get an argument. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Well, let's take a minute and pray. Oh. And what we're gonna do is from now on we're gonna have some food back there, but it's gonna take a few minutes to get out. So just be patient with us. But we just want to wait to the end of the service. Father, we just want to say thank you, Lord, for your word, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for what your word has to say about conflicts, relational conflicts and forgiveness, Lord. Lord, we thank you for speaking through your word through this body, Lord God. And we thank you for your instructions. I pray right now, Father, that you would, something that was said today would speak to our hearts, Lord God, that you would impress that down deep in our soul, Lord God, that we would realize that having that heart of forgiveness and having that heart of compassion is all about you, Lord God. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to remember that the devil is scheming against us, Lord, and that we would have that heart attitude, Lord God, that we went over, Lord God. We would have those hard attitudes, Lord. And I pray next week when we talk about how we actually handle that conflict and how we handle that forgiveness, Lord God, that you would speak to us then, Lord, so we would know how to do it biblically, Lord God, and we would choose to honor you with that. Lord, we love you. We pray for your blessing upon every person here, Lord God. Wash them new. Renew their hearts, their mind, their eyes, their thoughts, and help each one of us to follow you and to live for you. And for those who don't know you, Lord, I pray that today would be the day of salvation, that they would call upon your name, step forward and say, Lord, I want to be saved. I want to know you. Will you please save me, Lord? I'm a wretched sinner. I am all about me. I'm all about self, but I don't want to live that way anymore. I want to live for you, and I want to live for others, Lord God. I know you died. I know you rose again from the dead, and I want to follow you. Will you put your Holy Spirit in me? Will you help me to live the life that you call me to live? A life that lives upwards towards you and outwards towards one another, Lord. By the power of your Holy Spirit. We love you and bless you and thank you for your forgiveness and love. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord, you guys. Love you. Have a great week.